Hello, this is William Fink. This is the Christogenia Open Forum. It is Monday night, July 26th, 2010. Tonight I have Clifton Emmaheiser here with me to start things off. And we're going to talk about the propitiation and the atonement. Because I had, well, Clifton had published his first, the first of his three papers, the first three of six papers that he has prepared so far, on Ron Wyatt. And the propitiation and the atonement are a related topic of debate. And Clifton asserted in his first of that series that the Day of Atonement and the Day of Passover could not be confused. And a couple of people raised doubts to me. And we had a discussion the other one night on this server concerning the propitiation and the atonement. So I put out a little paper. I mean, it's nothing big. Just proving that the propitiation is not atonement. And the two cannot be confused. Now, Christ is called the propitiation for our sins three times in the New Testament. And a lot of people confuse that with atonement. But a propitiation is an act of conciliation, where an atonement is a repayment. And I cannot repay for anybody else's sin. That's not that. First, that's a ridiculous premise. Christ suffer for our sins? Yes. There are specific prophetic reasons for that, and reasons under the Old Testament law for that. But that doesn't mean that he repaid Yahweh for our sins. To atone means to make amends or reparations for an injury or wrongdoing. The wrongdoing that the nation of Israel has done to Yahweh as a wife to a husband, it can't possibly be repaid. It can never be repaid. If your wife went out sleeping around on you with every guy in the world, how could that be repaid? She can't repay you for that. She can't give you back what was lost. It's not possible. Because Israel's sins could not be repaid, Israel was liable to death under the law. Christ was a conciliation. He was Yahweh come in the flesh and died, so that Israel could not be judged by the law. That is what the sacrifice of Christ is really about. That act of conciliation allowed Yahweh and Israel to be reconciled. But that's not an atonement. Israel didn't pay anything back to Yahweh. It's not possible that she does. Clifton, do you have any remarks on that?
I noticed that your translation of there's a verse or two ahead of where it says you have it translated reconciliation. You also use the word reconcile. It seems to me that I looked at the King James, and they use the word reconcile, and then they turn around and use...
The word in Romans 5:11 comes from a verb, katalasso, and it means in Greek to reconcile. It's the only place that the word atonement appears in the King James Version of Scripture. And if it's properly translated, the word atonement does not appear at all in the New Testament. Because in Romans 5, it should not be atonement. It should be reconciliation. So if we make that one correction to that one word, which definitely needs be done, because katalasso is an exchange or a changing back, and in human relations, it's often translated reconciliation throughout non-biblical literature. And the word certainly should not be translated atonement just because it appears in the New Testament. It means to reconcile. And I believe that the churches, that they have to do away with the idea that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was a reconciliation of Yahweh and Israel. Because the idea of reconciliation stands in the way of universalism. The idea of reconciliation destroys dispensationalism. Go on, Clifton. If you have anything to say, I mean, no, that's I just
well,
want to make my comments clear.
I was wondering why the King James actually changes their mind a couple verses ahead of 11. There, one they use reconcile, and then they change it to atonement. 11th verse. Why did they change their mind?
Well, let me see where that word reconcile is used. As soon as I pull up the correct version of Bible Works, right? I know that reconcile does appear or conciliate once or twice or maybe three times in the King James. I don't have reconcile in the King James Version. Not in Romans. It's in Colossians 1:20.
Maybe I was looking in a different place.
Yeah, I think you may have been looking in a different place or a different version. That there's reconciliation in Corinthians and Hebrews and there's reconcile in Colossians once. And that's about it. Now in Romans... Whoops, if I could spell it, I could find it, right? In the New Testament, atonement only appears in one place. The word atone does not appear at all in the New Testament. It appears in Romans 5:11. And even Bible Works corrects that in a note to reconciliation. The word atonement doesn't belong in, and it's catalogue. That's a noun taken from catalasso. Thrones number 26:43. But the... Well, without that one mistranslation, the word atonement doesn't appear in the New Testament. Christ has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. Christ cannot pay back something that we are responsible for. He can purchase us with his blood, which is what he did. But he can't pay... Well, first, he is Yahweh. He can't pay himself back. That's ridiculous. There's no paying back for our sins. Under the ancient Hebrew law, you were either... Yeah, you could either make pecuniary repayment for something you took or destroyed by accident or on purpose, or you could die. And the sins that Israel committed, Israel has to die for. So Yahweh decided to die instead. Paul explains that fully in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. So that totally disconnects the sacrifice of Christ with any idea of atonement or the Day of Atonement. The two don't belong together. Christ is our Passover. Christ is the Passover lamb. On the Day of Atonement, it was the blood of goats and bulls that was sprinkled on a mercy seat. I don't think it was the blood of sheep. I might be wrong, Clifton. You might be able to correct me on that.
Well, I haven't really looked into it that deeply yet. I intend to probably do a seventh paper on it. Probably get into that when I do that.
Yeah, well, you're welcome to use this little paper I got as a basis if you want a starting point. But I'm sure if you check, I know what the book of Hebrews says, and it says that it was goats and bulls that were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, and the blood of goats and bulls was sprinkled on a mercy seat. I don't think it was sheep. I would have to go back and read the Old Testament account carefully. But
now the King James does have atonement several times in the Old Testament. Whether I haven't looked yet to see what the meaning there.
Well, in Numbers 29:11, it was one of the kid of the goats what was offered as a sin offering of atonement. And that was an offering in repayment for sin. But Christ was not that offering. Christ was the Passover lamb. His blood covers us and keeps us from, as Victor Switzer so succinctly put it in the Forum of Christogenia, the blood of Christ covers us and keeps us from the wrath of Yahweh, just like the blood of the lamb covered the door lintels at the Passover and kept our Israelite ancestors from the wrath of Yahweh. That's what the blood of the lamb is all about.
And the original Passover, they didn't have any Ark of the Covenant to sprinkle blood on. They took and painted
it. Well, right. There was no atonement. So that entirely separates the idea of atonement from the idea of this blood on the mercy seat, which is just non-scriptural. And some of Ron Wyatt's proponents insist that Scripture demands that Christ's blood be sprinkled on a mercy seat, and that is not true at all. And that's what this is really all about, to understand the difference between Passover sacrifice, the propitiation which we find in Christ, and that's totally different from atonement and has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement.
Well, I have to wonder about four angels was given Ron Wyatt all this disinformation.
Well, right, and I think you raised a very good point when you said that Ron Wyatt got this divine inspiration and spoke to these angels, and then he still had to go home and reconsider things and think about it. If I had divine inspiration and four angels, I wouldn't have to think about a damn thing. I wouldn't have to go home and change my mind over anything. But he said he had to go home and study and reconsider his position.
Well, he had that experience where his hand automatically started pointing to a place, and that's where supposed to dig for find this Ark of the Covenant. But
right,
he took a
right.
Trip
that was a divine inspiration, he said.
Took a trip back to the United States, got to study in the situation, and he decided it should be another place. Well, was he right the first time? Or the second time?
Ron Wyatt's own words destroy him.
I think he's just imagining things when he, you know, he said that his hand started pointing and he didn't even do it himself, and his mouth started talking and didn't even try to talk. And he has this automatic pointing and this automatic talking machine going here. Now, what are we supposed to believe about that?
Well, right. That's his testimony, but it still wasn't good for him, good enough for him. He still had to go home and think about it and read his book, right? That's what he claims. Yeah, I don't know. None of what Ron Wyatt says rings true. But my point was to just define some of these words so that people could read your Ron Wyatt, number one, and see that you're correct in your assertion that the Day of Atonement and the Passover sacrifice have no connection.
But I have to admit that when I wrote that, I didn't know what you told me later about atonement not being. I'd have surely added that to that article had I known that.
That's okay, because I knew it. I wasn't going to let you trip up when I proofread it.
I appreciate the help you give me on it.
I didn't really think that I had to define these words, and that's because I really know the scripture from the Greek better than I do from the English, and I knew that there was a difference between the words, but what I didn't realize is that most people didn't know that there was a difference between the words, and when I realized that, then I knew that I had to go write something about it, right?
I didn't
realize that so many people had atonement and propitiation just confused. I didn't realize that, but evidently the churches have kind of benefited from that confusion, and it's enabled them to promote their universalism, because they want you to believe that it was an atonement that Christ paid for all of our sins. That's all they want you to know, to think. Christ didn't pay for all of our sins. He died so that Israel would not be judged under the law. To release Israel from the law. Because under the law, Israel was liable to death. And Christ promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob these promises. And he didn't do it for our benefit. He did it for his, so that he can uphold the promises to the patriarchs. And that's the story that's reiterated in the New Testament.
Well, most people don't understand the marriage.
And that's another long story, right? If you don't understand the marriage relationship, you can't understand any of the reason why Yahweh came in the flesh to die for our sins.
Well, I've learned a lot of stuff, these people get these crazy ideas in their head and they start spouting all this stuff, and when I have to follow up on that stuff, I learn a whole bunch of things. I get into stuff that I never dreamed I'd ever get into. I never dreamed I'd get into chromosomes, that type of thing.
We'll talk about that next, maybe. But the Bible is a book that you'll never ever stop learning from, no matter how much you think you know. That's the way it is.
You know, I'll repeat what I said in that letter there. Each one of those feast days was for a specific part of Christ's ministry. You just can't take them, put them in a blender, and mix them all up.
Right, you can't. I agree. There's no way you can. Yeah, the Passover sacrifice is not the atonement. And for our sin, we can't really make an atonement. Well, we can start to make an atonement upon the return of Christ when we accept Him again and as King, and understand that Yahweh is sovereign and subject ourselves to Him. Well, which is the future of our race. We're not going to avoid that.
Well, anyway, I've got the first three papers out on that. I've got some interesting things on my website now. I've got that thing that you put on there about Diane, what's her last name?
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of that now in the media, but that's just one eye-opener.
She was just actually bragging about how many marriages were mixed marriages to Diane Sawyer, you know, anchor woman Diane Sawyer on ABC.
Yeah, they gloat. They're really gloating. I just put a link to that in the forum. That they just gloat over that. They eat that up. They love it. That they love trumpeting race mixing and heralding that the end of distinct races on this planet.
And they want
to melt us all into one big brown ball.
And when I look at women like Diane Sawyer, I automatically think of bitch and whore.
Well, that's what she is. I don't know which one. She's probably both. But she's definitely a whore, and she's probably a bitch.
The word murder comes in there because when a white goes a white woman goes with a nigger, that is genocide to our race. And that's equivalent to murder. So she's not only a bitch and a whore, but she's a murderer.
Well, yes, she is. But aren't all the Jews? Don't they do the works of their father, who was a murderer from the beginning? I mean, the only one that was a murderer at the beginning was Cain. So now we know where the Jews came from.
Right back to Genesis 3:15.
And yes, of course, that's how far it goes.
You know what they said right at the end of that segment? They said, "This is good news."
Yeah, they love it.
All that race mixing, and this is good news. Could be worse news than that.
They love it. Well, I'm going to put the Ron Wyatt page link in here because that's where all these papers can be found. It is on that on this Ron Wyatt page. I should put a copy of my paper up here too. The little thing out. But if you're going to incorporate that into Ron Wyatt Part 7, I don't have to, right? That nailing on a propitiation and the atonement.
Yeah, because there's no way I can work it in before then.
Well, no, I understand that, but yeah, I'll wait until Part 7 comes out.
Well, I got to do quite a bit of study. I want to see how some of these different commentaries, what they've got to say about Romans 5:11.
Well, yeah, but they really have no excuse for translating that word as atonement. I'm telling you. That there's absolutely no way you could translate catalasso as atonement or catalage.
Beth and the Good, fairly good. I found it to be a fairly good translation. A lot of times when I run into a verse where there's problems, I just automatically go to see what they have to say about it.
Okay. Well, it's good to get many witnesses, that's for sure, but well, with the New Testament, you're going to get many witnesses that are all making the same mistake. Not all the time, but quite often. I've never perused Smith and Goodspeed. I know Comparé liked Smith and Goodspeed, but I've never really looked at it.
Comparé didn't really refer to Smith and Goodspeed. Smith and Goodspeed was put out back during World War II, you know, around 38, 39, 40 in there. And I understand that if you want to get a copy of Goodspeed, you know, I got a copy at a real reasonable price at a used bookstore, but I understand that a copy of Goodspeed now may run you $70, $80. Bill, you shouldn't worry about the price of your New Testament.
Well, that's incredible, right? Because I think $26 is high. But
oh, by the way, I putting that into my email this time to try to help you get a few sales on it.
Yeah, I'd appreciate it because it slowed down a lot, let me tell you. I'm not complaining. I don't know. It's been slow, though.
Well, there's a lot of people. All they can do is get food on the table right now.
Yeah, I know. The economy's horrible. And it's not going to recover.
They don't plan on covering.
No, if anybody finds, if any white man finds a job today, it's an accident, I swear.
And all these green jobs, you know, they're going to make all these windmills over in China and South Korea and places like that.
Somebody sent me a bunch of pictures from Germany about some of these windmills, and it's pretty good. Yeah, you know, and I didn't put it on. I didn't put this on Christogenia, but I got a link to some photos of some windmills. I put it on my business site, one of my business sites. But I'm going to put the link in the. I'm not spamming, but I'm going to put the link in the forum anyway to these windmills because these windmills aren't as green as people think. They blow up all the time, and when they blow up, they make a mess. There's black smoke billowing out of these windmills. You may as well burn an oil generator. You're not going to get much less smoke over the life of the generator. They're not as green as people. And they're made out of all kinds of plastics. They're made out of oil. They're made out of plastic. What the hell? They're not, and they destroy the wildlife. They kill birds. That every place where you see these windmills, you see a graveyard for birds. So they're not everything they're cracked up to be.
Well, I think they're just using it as an excuse, promising you green jobs get by during this time.
Yeah, well, the only green job I know is to get your butt down there on a farm, and that's backbreaking work, right?
When I see truckloads and trainloads of equipment being come back in this country to start making automobiles and reopen steel mills and all that kind of stuff, I'll believe that we're going to have recovery. Otherwise, I don't see any recovery at all.
Well, right, but the bottom line is that industry goes where there's labor, cheap labor, and cheap energy, and low costs. And if we don't have any energy, we're never going to have low costs. Well, with all of the regulation in this country, that a lot of that's forcing businesses out of this country. It's a combination of things. The labor is the last thing forcing businesses out of this country. It's the regulation from OSHA, the regulation from the EPA, the regulation from the IRS, and the lack of energy because we're not drilling oil anymore in this country. We're sitting on more oil than anybody. They've destroyed the Gulf. I think they've done it. I can't prove it, but my gut feeling tells me they've done it to keep the economy in this nation down. Because if we have no oil drilling, we have no energy. And with all the regulation, our industry in this country is done.
Yeah, and wait till they start charging a carbon tax every time you flip an electric switch.
Well, the sad part is that all these airheaded bimbos that think they're green and vote for clowns like Nancy Pelosi and Obama and Al Gore and pull off these dumbass demonstrations, these green echo demonstrations. Yet, you know, in China and India, they're spewing all kinds of pollutants into the atmosphere every day. And I don't see none of these idiots over there protesting. None of them. Not one of them. It's incredible.
Well,
they're all a bunch of hypocritical idiots.
You want to see pollution just down to Mexico.
Mexico's another place. It's a sewer. It's a sewer pit for sewer people, right? And those countries, none of those people that head those countries, they're all where they're at because they're looting and pillaging. They're not where they're at because they care about the environment. A couple of years and China's produced more pollution than we've ever produced during the Industrial Revolution.
Well, people should have noticed when they had these Olympics over in China, they had to shut down their factories 3 weeks ahead of time, get that smoke pollution stuff out of there so that they could have the Olympics.
Right, so they could put on a show. Just so they could put on a show.
So if
anybody's checking out that page of windmills, you could click on any one of those images and get a blown-up pop-up window version of it instead of that little thumbnail that you see there. But those windmills, they aren't very pretty when they burn out. And there's all kinds of those windmills up here in upstate New York. I don't see any manufacturing jobs, but they got all kinds of windmill farms. All up in the hills in the county, in this county, in the counties north and east of me, that are all very rural. They got tons of these windmills. But I don't see any green jobs, unless you want to work on the farm.
Well, they bring the Mexicans in to do that.
Well, you know, there's a farm down the road from me. They got a couple of Egyptians working there, but most of the employees are actually white. And that's a shock, but most of them are. And they work in the fields and put up fences and run the equipment and do everything that you'd expect to be done on a farm. I pass them all the time. Most of them are young, too, but they're white. So that's an encouraging sight for me, anyway. See young white people that still would want to work on a farm, right? Instead of going and trying their luck in the city.
Well, you know, if they'd work these colleges, right, they could take all these college kids, pick all crops, vegetables and stuff like that. And if they would rotate the college semesters the right way to accommodate so that they could work in the fields in their off seasons and stuff, and we'll, at the other times, put our own kids to work, and they could earn their education by picking these crops. No reason why they can't use our own kids for it.
Well, right. That's exactly true. But, you know, the Jew middlemen rake off all the money in profits from the farming industry in this nation. The farmer ain't getting it. The Jew middleman is getting it. And if he has to, if the farmer wants to hire white people and pay wages that white people expect to be paid $10, $12, $14 an hour for farm work, which it's worth at least that. It's worth at least that. The damn lawyers in Wall Street, they're not worth their money, but those farmers are worth every bit of it. People that work on a farm are worth every bit of it. And if the farmers wanted to pay that, well then the Jew middleman, he's not going to pay any more for the commodities than what you see on the Jew-run commodities exchange. The farmer's getting screwed. The farmer's been getting screwed in this country for 100 years, the farmer and the rancher. They can't make any money on their produce. And they're doing probably the most valuable service in our society. The Jew has the whole world turned upside down. That these niggers run up and down the field with a ball, get paid $10 million a year, and this farmer that busts his hump and feeds 10,000 people, he's lucky to get $10,000 a year. It's crazy. The Jew middleman has the entire economy in this nation turned upside down. In ancient Rome and in ancient Greece, all the wealthy estate owners ran society, and they're the people that own the farms. And the comedians and the actors and the athletes got paid the lowest salaries. They were so low a class in society, they weren't even allowed to vote. And today, it's just the opposite. It's incredible that we let the Jews do this to us. Right, Mark. The farmers are blinded by the agriculture business, right? The Jew takes all their profits away from the food they produce, and then they offer them more profits if they'll use all these chemicals. And the farmers buckle into it so that they could increase their yields because they can't make any money on their crops. Well, I didn't plan on talking about farming. But let's talk about chromosome deletion, Clifton.
Yeah,
there's five videos on your site that basically on this Ron Wyatt page, I'm going to put the link in the forum again, that there are five videos on this page that discuss chromosome deletion and all the horrors that happen to children that are born with unmatched chromosomes. And Ron Wyatt's assertion is that Jesus Christ was born with 22 unmatched chromosomes. So he would be what? He would be one of these children 22 times over, right? I mean, he'd be a total misfit.
Well, you just look at the first three are pictures of the, and it tells you there's other types of problems besides deletions, but deletions, big one, probably the foremost chromosomal ailment that there is. You watch these children tell right underneath the picture whether it's a deletion or one of the other three types, if you take all those children together and put them together, all the ailments they have, then Christ would have all those ailments, all those children wrapped up into one.
He sure as hell couldn't have been a perfect sacrifice, right? He couldn't have been a second Adam, and he couldn't have taken upon himself the seed of Abraham.
Well, the Old Testament would be a lie, because the Old Testament, the Levites that served in the temple, they had to be perfect. They couldn't even have a mole on their body.
Right. Not one pimple, or they were out. They were out of the temple.
Now, they could serve in other capacities.
Yeah, they could serve as administrators in the civil kingdom, which is a Levitical task. The record keepers, the administrators, the tax collectors, all that.
So we know that Christ was perfectly physical. Perfect physical specimen of Adam.
And if you have 24 chromosomes, that means that your mother supplied 23. Yet usually the egg has 23 chromosomes, and the sperm has 23 chromosomes, and each one of those 23 matches up with one chromosome in the other, in its counterpart, to make 23 pairs of chromosomes, which make every cell in your body.
Yeah, that's important. Every cell in your body comes from those original 46 chromosomes, 23 from the mother, 23 from the father.
Now, a chromosome can only match with one other chromosome to create a pair. So that would leave 22 unmatched chromosomes.
There's a female number one and a male number one, a female number two, and on right up to, 23. And they have to have the one that the male contributed as well as what the female contributed. Every one of those have to be there. Or it's considered a deletion.
So Ron Wyatt's assertion that Christ had 22 chromosome deletions.
That's what he basically said. Christ had 22 chromosome deletions. And everybody should go there. And I could have put some others on there that goes in a little more detail. But two of those YouTubes will show you in a simplified manner the various things that go wrong when there's genetic defect, what causes them, and so on like that.
Biggest
one of the four is the deletions.
Well, if anybody wants to visit the Ron Wyatt page on Clifton's site, they can see the videos. There's five videos with chromosome that are all about chromosome deletions. There's three papers that Clifton's wrote about the character of Ron Wyatt and his statements and what he says and how that they could be easily disproven, and Clifton does he's only starting, but that's a good job. He's done a good job already. And if you hold your mouse cursor over Ron Wyatt, you'll see what I really think of him. And that's my contribution. That's Ron Wyatt's a straight fraud. That's my opinion.
Down syndrome, and I forget which chromosome, I forget, number 13, it duplicates itself. And so you end up with 47 chromosomes. Actually, it's a duplication of one of the chromosomes. And that's one of the problems in chromosome disorders is duplications. You've got to be perfect. You've got to have a perfect 23 from your mother and 23 from your father. You are not a natural person.
No, absolutely not. You're a damaged vessel, and there's no way you could be a perfect human, a perfect specimen. And Christ was indeed a perfect specimen, as we are told in so many scriptures.
Well, even the animals they sacrificed had to be perfect.
Well, the Passover lambs weren't allowed to have a blemish. And if Christ was our Passover lamb, he had 46 chromosomes.
Well, if he only had 24, he had 22 blemishes.
22 pretty big ones. Well, there's a lot of people with zeal in Christian identity, but we don't need zeal. We need scholarship, because if we're going to look Yeah, you know, some of our ideas are so different from what's taught in the mainstream that if we're going to have any credibility in to people outside, that we have to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed, and we can't run off with any of these harebrained ideas and adopt them and trumpet them and herald them, because we're just going to look like fools. To anybody with any common sense, Ron Wyatt, to me, is a total fool.
Well, that's what I wrote, that he was a fool with a capital F, and he was a fraud with a capital F.
Well, I believe so. MacDog, you'll have to specify about a story about the red heifer. I'm sorry, I just don't get it.
I think that is probably a Jewish animal's back, because I've heard that there's supposed to be red heifers temple, you know, which is never going to have.
I don't know what the allusion to the red heifer is. I'm sorry, I'm ignorant of it. Yeah, you'll have to explain it to me. Anything the Jews do is a lie. If the Jews are doing it, it's a lie. If the Jew's moving his lips, he's lying. Hello, Mrs. Matt. They talk about this third temple. There's already been three temples. Bet you didn't know that. Herod's temple was not the temple of Zerubbabel.
According to Jeremiah, there's not going to be any.
Right, according to Jeremiah, there's not going to be another temple. And if anything the Jews build in Palestine will be destroyed. And it doesn't matter what they build. Anything the Jews build in Palestine is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi chapter 1. Let me go read Malachi chapter 1. I can't even find it. Yeah, I have it. Burden of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says Yahweh, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Oh, Esau in Israel. Says Yahweh, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says Yahweh of hosts. Now who's returning to Palestine and rebuilding desolate places? Thus says Yahweh of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, people against whom Yahweh has indignation forever. Now anything that's being rebuilt in Palestine is the fulfillment of Malachi 1:4. They shall build, but he will throw down. Well, if anybody else wants to talk, just right-click your microphone and make a request, and I'll turn your microphone on. I hope somebody wants to talk. This is an open forum program. If anybody has any questions for Clifton, this might be a good time to get him in. Hello, Bruce. Hello, MacDog.
Hello,
hey.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
Hey, Bill, so going back to the temple thing, you're talking about, so you're saying that that temple won't actually be rebuilt like the Judeos?
Well, it doesn't matter. It's not the fulfillment of any biblical prophecy. I couldn't care if they built a crystal palace there. It's not the fulfillment of prophecy.
Jeremiah says that it's like Humpty Dumpty. It's a broken bottle nation. The temple's a broken bottle, and nobody will ever put it back together again.
Right. Jerusalem is a broken city, and it's never going to be put back together. It's never going to be whole again. They might build something there, but it will be destroyed.
The New Jerusalem's here, though, isn't it?
The New Jerusalem descends from heaven, right? Yeah, that's us. Not the Jews. It never has been.
A lot of people are what heaven means. Heaven can be right here on earth.
Yep.
You had a city, and every person in that city, white person, put a sign up at the city limits, heaven.
It says heaven.
Have heaven. And we
yes, you would.
You know, Christ told Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. You have to be born of the heavenly race. We that are of Adam, we belong to that heavenly race. So we're heavenly people walking around here. So we really need to understand what heaven is.
Very good point, Clifton. Yeah, it's amazing, Paul, the simplicity of the gospel.
Well, Malachi 1:4 says that whatever the Jews build in Palestine will be thrown down. They will be destroyed. They're not fulfilling prophecy. They're not fulfilling prophecy rebuilding the temple. There's already been three temples. There was the temple of Solomon, there was the temple of Zerubbabel, and there was the temple of Herod. We've already had three temples.
They're fulfilling the words of C.I. Schofield.
Yeah, right. They're fulfilling the words of Schofield. I think Schofield just sat down and wrote what he was told to write. That's the best Christianity Jewish money could buy, Schofield and Bullinger.
Bill, what was that thing you were saying about the Companion Bible?
Well, the notes from the Companion Bible are taken directly from the Masorah. They came directly from the Jewish rabbis. And I found documentation for that. I might write about that soon. All these people love this Companion Bible, and I always knew that all the number and scripture thing that always came from. I always thought that came from the Kabbalah. Well, now I know it came from the damn Kabbalah. And all these people love this Bullinger's Companion Bible. Well, the whole thing came right from the Masorah, the rabbinical notes to the Old Testament. That's what the Companion Bible is. There ain't hardly a word in there that's Bullinger's. And Bullinger was a bed partner, I'm putting that metaphorically, I think, of Theodor Herzl, who was the father of modern Zionism. So Bullinger is probably a bigger fraud than Schofield, or at least close. And that's why his books are still on the shelves after 100 years. If you got a book on the shelf that has Bible written on it, and it's on the shelf for 100 years, and it's still sold in all the major bookstores, you could bet that's exactly what the Jews want to hawk. And that's why those books are still on those shelves and promoted and advertised, because the Jews know it's fitting their agenda. Eighth-day woman, there's going to be a mass conversion of Jews when Christ returns to ashes. Oh, well, I guess she couldn't handle that statement. Nah, I'm kidding. She just up and left. Well, Clifton, anything else you want to talk about in the Wyatt series?
Oh, I can't think of anything right now.
I think we pretty much covered it, or at least got it out of the gate.
Well, I'll let them go and get what they think of them.
If anybody wants to say anything, just
right-click
your name and request talk power. Sorry, Clifton.
I thought I think it's very strange. Those four angels was down in that cave with Wyatt. There was out in Schofield Doctrine.
Well, yeah, that's exactly what they were doing. I guess Schofield did pretty good if he has the angels spouting his doctrine. And I guess those angels came straight from the devil, right? That they must have been hell's angels. That's what they were.
So that tells me that Wyatt was following Schofield.
Well, of course he was following Schofield. He was an American Protestant, right? Schofield's their real apostle.
Well, Wyatt was actually Seventh-day Adventist, but I don't think he was a very good Seventh-day Adventist. Because
they threw him out, didn't they, or something? Or didn't they reject him?
Well, you know, maybe a few of them know what chromosomes are.
Hello, Pilgrim.
Hi.
Hi, Pilgrim. Hi, Clifton. Bruce.
Hi.
The 23 chromosome fairy tale.
Feedback, Bruce. Clifton, can you click on settings and options for me?
Yeah, got it. Yeah.
And click on capture. And slide that meter about 5 points over to the right.
I should click on capture?
Yes.
It says push to talk and transmission voice.
No, there's a meter there.
Yeah,
a bar.
Yeah, I see that.
Yeah, slide that about 5 points over to the right.
Okay.
And click OK. And we'll see how that works.
Okay.
Okay.
Is that better?
Well, I'll know in a minute. Bruce?
Yeah, is that better?
No, it's not really better. Clifton, maybe you could slide it over a little more. I don't know. I'm trying to eliminate the feedback because Bruce is coming back, and I have been too a little through your speakers. So your microphone's too sensitive.
Slide it to the right.
Okay. That seems better. Bruce, just talk softly.
Okay, I'm talking softly now.
That's great, because you're loud as hell all the time anyway. I don't know. You got that voice. I don't know. It just booms. But we're going to use you for stadium speeches or something. We won't need an amplifier, I swear.
Just so I'm not cannon fodder, I'll be happy. Yeah, the warning, the exhortation from Paul to if any man preach, what is that? If any man preach any other gospel or than other than what we have proclaimed, then let him be accursed. And that's going along that where people where others are bringing in these fairy tales of 23 chromosomes. It sounds like it's the same Jewish spittle as proclaiming that Christ was a kike.
Well, right, exactly. It's a lie about the gospel. Why do we have Paul says if my lie it is I forget exactly how he puts it, but if my lie is meant for the benefit of Yahweh, then why am I still judged a sinner? In other words, God does not need our help. His story, his gospel, the Old Testament, his prophecy, it all stands on its own. We don't have to add anything to it to make it seem better or more true or more factual. We don't have to add a damn thing to it. If the scoffers are going to scoff, they're going to scoff no matter what lie you come up with.
Amen. Right. Exactly.
I'm curious to know, I know it's a little early, but I'm wondering if Clifton or Bill, if you've had any response or reaction. I mean, I know obviously some people among us are staunch Wyatt supporters, and if they have yet had anything to say about what Clifton has put up so far.
I'll let Clifton speak on that first.
Well, I think about the first.
Clifton, you cut out.
With a less sensitive mic, you probably have to talk a little louder.
Right. Clifton, you'll have to speak up a little. I'm sorry.
I am speaking.
All right. Maybe you could turn your sensitivity to the left and Bruce won't talk. I think
okay,
we lost Clifton.
How am I coming through now?
That's good now.
But anyway, I had one of my proofreaders was the first ones to have something to say, and he wrote back, and he says, there isn't people identity that believes this baloney. I mean, I think he used the word bullshit.
Well, yes, there are.
He couldn't believe that there was somebody, an identity that...
Well, right, and it surprised me, too. Believe me, it did. Some people are more zealous than they are caught. Well, we need caution. We have to look at everything objectively. Just because something sounds nice don't mean we could jump into it. And a lot of people, once they stick their necks out there, that they'd rather entrench themselves deeper than reevaluate their position when they're confronted. And I'm afraid that that's what might happen here. That's my own personal feeling, that the people that are supporting this Ron Wyatt crap are simply going to entrench themselves deeper rather than simply stepping back, looking at it objectively, and reevaluating their decision, which would be the much better thing to do, especially in this case. And that's what I would...
Don't you think that part of the problem is that not so much a case-by-case basis, like the Wyatt thing, but you have people who just are prone, they have a... they're drawn to the fantastical, like Wyatt, like 2012, like a variety of things, and it's a whole sort of a general view of things that they're defending, more than just the one single issue.
Well, I totally agree with you, Pilgrim, but those people are going to have to learn the easy way or the hard way, one way or another, to to do better and stop making decisions based on their emotions, based on what's novel, based on what attracts people, and let scholarship and sound biblical exegesis dictate what they're going to believe and what they're going to teach, especially.
I would say that Wyatt is somewhat like a Pentecostal because going on emotion on some of this stuff, and you can't go on emotion. You've got to go on facts. And the Pentecostals, you know, if you talk to a Pentecostal and they've had some dream and it's supposed to mean something, you know, and it doesn't go along with what the Bible says, the Pentecostal, you know, the Bible be damned. Their Pentecostal experience is more important than what the Bible says. And that's
right.
That's what most Pentecostals believe. And so Ron Wyatt, that's why I put him in that category. He's got these ideas, and the hell with what the Bible says.
That's what it boils down to. They put their experience and their feelings ahead of the Scripture. And it's very easy for men to be deceived. So if an angel appears to you, and Satan appears as an angel of light, Paul says. And if you have a vision, and it's contrary to Scripture, it's not from God. It's from Satan. It's from an adversary. I don't mean a personal little spirit running around with horns and a pitchfork. I mean it's from the adversary. It's not from Yahweh.
Like, I know of one guy, I won't say what his name was, but his mother had a dream, and her son was Christ reincarnated.
Yeah, right. Well, she's just a freak.
And he believed that to his dying day. And he was an identity.
Wow. He shouldn't have been.
Yeah, I just read that in your 118th letter.
I
forgot that one. I'm sorry. I forgot you wrote that one.
So much for dreams, you know.
Well, right. We cannot put our personal experiences ahead of Scripture, ever.
Scripture. I do believe that we're guided on certain things.
Well, this is my next statement. Scripture has to be the measure by which we gauge and evaluate our personal experiences. It cannot be the other way around.
You know, they also kind of conveniently ignore the fact that in the Bible, when you have, you know, wonderful things happening like angels appearing to you and visions and Yahweh giving you an instruction to go out with a prophetic message, that these are always kind of big events and they're always accompanied by some pretty extreme happenings and extreme prices paid by the person being used. So to assume that these little fantasies they engage in are genuine, they might want to think about that. You know, nothing is really coming about as a result of my vision or my visit by an angel. So I wonder if that's, like, real. Do you catch what I'm trying to say?
Well, yeah. I very much know what you're trying to say. And I believe that Ron Wyatt is an outright fraud. He's a huckster and a fraud. That's my personal opinion. And I believe that the people that are trying to profit from Ron Wyatt are bigger hucksters and bigger frauds. Jonathan Gray is a straight clown. I'd love to get on Eli's program with him because I'd tear him up. It wouldn't be pretty. And I would probably get cut off real quick. Jonathan Gray is a clown. He's a straight liar and he's a deceiver.
Well, he inherited the franchise.
Well, he didn't only inherit; he took the ball and ran with it.
Yeah.
You can catch a ball, and if it's a fluke, you throw it away, right? If it's not good, you stuff it in the trash can.
Well, not essentially a cash cow.
Exactly, it's a cash cow. You'll get the proof when you buy the book. Clifton had made a series of quotes from Ron Wyatt's wife. We can't reveal this at this time. This won't be revealed now. This will be revealed later. None of it is proven. There's not one shred of documentary evidence to any one of his huckster's claims. Unless you buy a $30 book from Jonathan Gray, and then you still won't get it, I guarantee you.
Yeah, I have an aunt. I have an aunt who's pure Anglo-Saxon, and she's a Mormon. And she insisted in telling me that Satan is our brother. And I just strongly rebuked her. It's not scriptural.
Well, what's scriptural is that the original angels that rebelled from Yahweh were creations of Yahweh like any other angels, right? But the bastard children that they created, they're not our relations. If you have a son and he's a good Adamic man and he goes out and miscegenates, he can't force credit for those children on you. I wouldn't take credit for my daughter's bastard son. I absolutely refuse to. Bob thinks Wyatt's great as a clown. Well, Bob, I got something for you. Clifton, can you right-click on Bruce's name and click on change volume and turn him down to about negative 18?
Can I do that?
Yeah, right-click on Bruce's name.
Yeah, I've done that.
And click change volume.
Yeah, I've right-clicked on it. It opened the text and that kind of stuff.
Yeah, well, right. And you'll see an option there to change volume. About the fourth one down.
Oh, yeah, okay.
And slide the curse, the little bar over to negative 18 or negative 20.
I think I'm up on volume, but...
No, just the volume for Bruce.
Okay, it doesn't have the numbers there, but you want to go to the right or the left?
To the left.
Okay, I've moved a little bit there.
Well, it'll say, it'll give you a series of negative numbers there.
It gives me a minus 7 over here.
All the way to minus 18.
Goes to minus 40.
Okay, well, minus 20 should be good enough. But
said minus 17 or 18.
Yeah, okay, that's close enough.
Minus 18.
Fine.
So I hit okay?
Yeah.
All right.
And then put me on about negative 6.
You're 0 now, and you want negative 6?
Yeah, negative 6, negative 8 in there.
Okay, there's negative 6.
All right, I'm hoping that helps prevent us from coming through your speakers like we've been doing and causing feedback, right? That's all. I'm hoping it stops some of the feedback, that's all. Hello, Robert.
Well, hello.
We've been talking about Ron Wyatt, chromosome deletion, atonement and propitiation, and that's been the basic conversation.
Yeah, I think I lost a few of my chromosomes. I just got them back recently. It happened as soon as I joined CI. No, I did get through all three of those letters by Clifton. It was quite good, and I thought it was they were kind of funny in some spots there too. I didn't really realize he had so much zeal there. You know, so much. It's got a little bit of that fight in you, like you do, Bill.
Oh, Clifton's kind of feisty. Yeah, maybe that's why we get along so well.
Yeah. Yeah, I never took Wyatt really seriously because he discovered just too many things. There's no one single man could have done all the accomplishments he managed to do in a lifetime.
I do not know how he overlooked the fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to cover their loins. I don't know how he didn't find them.
Well, he found a hole where the cross was. That I thought that was kind of amusing.
What's amazing on the holes, and I put it in the, I forget, number one or two. Well, number one, I talked about the holes. I says, well, how about the holes of the crosses, the malefactors? And, you know, how could he tell which was, if he didn't have all three holes there, how could he tell which was the middle one? Well, Jonathan Gray said that there was four after, on Eli's show, said that there was actually four. So my second question is, which one of the four is the middle one?
Yeah, that's even more trouble. But I think
lend some kind of, do people lie like little lies like that in order to sound more credible? Oh, there weren't three. We know there were four. Does that really make them sound more credible?
I think it's a disease, though. When I first met compulsive liars, I couldn't believe that anybody would do that, and now it's now there seems to be a lot more of them out there, or else I'm recognizing it at this point.
I want to read a passage from Josephus's Wars 5:11. First, it's just ridiculous that a posthole is going to be around a busy urban center in the dirt for, I don't care how big the posthole is, it's in dirt, right? And it's going to be around for 2,000 years in a busy, well-traveled urban center. That is absolutely ridiculous. If we look at Josephus's Wars of the Judeans, Book 5, Chapter 11, we will find that the Romans actually crucified hundreds and hundreds of the Edomite Jews that they captured from the city of Jerusalem during the siege.
The middle part didn't come out, Bill. Can you say that over, please?
If we read Josephus's Wars, Book 5, Chapter 11, we will learn how the Romans crucified hundreds of Judeans, of Edomite Judeans, captured from Jerusalem during the siege, and Josephus describes how the Romans crucified them outside of the walls of the city. So if you find postholes outside of the walls of Jerusalem, you shouldn't find three or four. You should find hundreds and hundreds of postholes.
They knew which posthole because they dug down and found the ark underneath it.
well, it's just, you know, all these little things.
That would be under just any posthole.
The story is ridiculous.
Under the posthole. I know.
You know what's worse about this whole thing is the fact that people actually believe it. It's so far-fetched. It reminds me of the whole alien thing. I'm not talking about illegal aliens either.
Maybe Wyatt went to go see a Steven Spielberg movie. I think that Raiders of the Lost Ark came out about that time.
Well, Josephus writes that so many Judeans were crucified outside of the walls of the city that their multitude was so great that room was wanting for the crosses. That's what Josephus wrote. Wars of the Judeans, Book 5, Chapter 11. Jerusalem outside of the city walls must have been wall-to-wall postholes. Josephus is talking about crucifying 500 on some days.
That was a brutal.
And Ron Wyatt just happens to trip over the one posthole that's been around for 2,000 years. That's absolutely incredible. The whole story is ridiculous. The whole story is a fraud. The chromosomes, the Ark of the Covenant, the blood on the mercy seat, the whole thing is a fraud.
We haven't got to the crossing the Red Sea yet. That's another one.
Oh, yeah, that's a real good one.
Well, the most dangerous thing is going to those broken Humpty Dumpty eggshells and crying to them about finding the blood of their Redeemer. I mean, that's totally misleading, not only misleading, but unscriptural. So.
Well, Skip Baker went back and forth with me a few times with this week, and he just raised some totally ridiculous arguments. And it's a damn shame, because he's a good guy.
How about that one where Christ had 24 chromosomes, and that's why he could walk on water?
Yes, Skip said it. That's why Christ could walk on water, because he could only have 24 chromosomes. Because he only had 24 chromosomes, he was the only person that ever walked on water. So I wrote Skip back, and I told him he was inventing his own scripture. And I told him that Peter also walked on water. And Skip wrote me back and said, come on, Bill, give it up. Peter fell and almost drowned because he had 46 chromosomes. And I wrote Skip back again and told him that he was making up his own scripture, because the gospel says that Peter fell into the water for a lack of faith, not because he had too many chromosomes. And that's the mentality we're dealing with here. These people are going to believe this story at any length. They're going to wrap their mind around absolutely any boneheaded idea they could get, they could cling to keep this story. Skip fell hook, line, and sinker.
I'm surprised he didn't think of the to say that since he had less chromosomes, he actually floated on water, kind of like oil floats on water.
Yeah. Well, we should do an experiment for Skip. We should cut half his chromosomes out and throw them in the ocean.
Does that mean that if they have these Special Olympics that they walk at the swimming event instead of swim?
Yeah, right, Pilgrim.
They
could just walk across the pool. Right, Victor, that's a part of it, too. Money's involved. People will say anything. Well, it's a shame, but that, attitudes like Skip's, they're the attitudes that we'd be up against here, and that's, you can't convince those people, you can't rationalize with people with minds like that. But sometimes it's hard to be associated with people that promote these things. And, I don't know, that's the way it is.
Oh, can I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 7?
Sure. I don't know if you can read it, but you may read it.
I'll try. Yet he made himself of no account, taking a bondman's form, coming in the likeness of man minus 24 chromosomes. Oh, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry.
Well, right. That's our point. Christ had to be a perfect sacrifice according to Scripture. He had to be without blemish according to Scripture. He had to be the second Adam according to Scripture. He had to have the seed. He had to have taken upon himself the seed of Abraham according to Scripture. All of those things require that he had 46 chromosomes just like the rest of us. Or it wasn't according to Scripture. And if it wasn't according to Scripture, then take your damn Bible, throw it in the garbage, forget it, forget Christianity, and we'll just go follow Ron Wyatt or something. I don't. It's right. It's either the Scripture or Ron Wyatt. Well, we can't have both. And I pick the Scripture every time.
Amen. And it's not according to Bruce or Bob or Bill or Clifton. It's Yahshua Christ.
Well, right. It's what's written in the book.
Yeah, he's our head.
Who has Google Earth? I would like, anybody would, I have Google Earth, of course. I'm being rhetorical here. You don't have to do this. But if you do have Google Earth, and you're in the mood to do it, go to Google Earth, and go to the Red Sea. I'm going as I say this. And go to the Red Sea. It's up there by Egypt, under Palestine, between Saudi Arabia and Egypt. I know I'm not being condescending, but and you'll see the Red Sea has I'll describe them as rabbit ears at the top of it, and one of them kind of points straight towards the Delta, and that is the Gulf of Suez. And they extended that to build the Suez Canal into the Mediterranean, right? But that's a natural gulf. It's been there for zillions of years. It's the Gulf of Suez. And then the other rabbit ear is a little smaller, and it points straight towards Palestine. And that's the Gulf of Aqaba. And the Gulf of Aqaba, maybe I should pronounce it, that's where Solomon had his famous Red Sea port, where the Israelites sailed out of there for their excursions to the land of Ophir. Ophir is actually a word from which I believe the Romans got Afer, which is the basis for the name Africa. Well, Ron Wyatt claims that the Exodus happened, the crossing of the Red Sea happened, at the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, if you're in Egypt and you're fleeing Egypt, evidently you would have to go all the way up and around the Gulf of Suez and cross the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba. And if you're fleeing the Pharaoh at Thebes, which is pretty far down the Nile from Cairo, from the Delta. If you're fleeing the Pharaoh's armies, I don't know why you would circumvent the Gulf of Suez to cross the sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. I think that's ridiculous. The whole thing doesn't add up. And when it's compared to the scriptural description of the Exodus, it certainly does not add up. And that's just as more ridiculous than the 24 chromosome thing. The to me it is anyway, from a historical viewpoint and a scriptural viewpoint, it makes no sense whatsoever to cross the entire Sinai Desert and then cross the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's Ron Wyatt's claim, that the Red Sea crossing was at the Gulf of Aqaba, which totally discredits him in another way, as far as I'm concerned. Clifton, you might have some comments on that. I don't know.
Well, the way the Bible describes the Israelites crossing the Red Sea is...
Clifton, you cut out. Please, yeah, you can move that slide bar a little to the left or just speak a little louder, please.
Okay, I'll set the settings a little bit. Way should I send it?
Move it. Go to capture again and click it a few clicks. Move it a few clicks to the left.
Okay.
I'm sorry to put you through all this, but okay, we have to find a happy medium somewhere.
Is this better?
It sounds good.
Okay. Now I get my mind back on. Okay. The Bible describes the Israelites when they're close to this sea of reeds that they're more or less trapped. There's no place for them to go except into the sea, and that wouldn't fit the Gulf of Aqaba, but it would fit the now called the Gulf of Suez. It would fit that one.
Well, right. If they'd have gone around the Gulf of Suez, and the Gulf of Suez makes a lot more sense, right? If they'd have gone around the Gulf of Suez, then they wouldn't have had to go around the Gulf of Aqaba. They wouldn't have had to cross the Gulf of Aqaba. They could have just went right into Jordan. It's ridiculous that they would have went around the Gulf of Suez on foot and then crossed the sea at the Gulf of Aqaba. It makes no sense at all to me.
Well, I don't think the Egyptians controlled the territory up into there. They would have been trapped in the territory that belonged to the Egyptians.
I'll tell you what. It can be proven that they didn't control the territory.
Well, you know, that's one thing I didn't go into. I'd like to know how. You know.
Well, easy. It's very easy to prove that the Egyptians did not control that territory, because that territory is the same land in Saudi Arabia, in the Sinai, where Moses went to the land of Cush to find a wife. That was considered the land of Cush in Moses' time. That was because the land was controlled by the first Babylonian Empire, which the Israelites called Cush, because Nimrod, who founded that empire, he was a descendant of Cush. So the Hebrews called it Cush. And that's where Moses met Midian, the Midianites, the Midianite woman that he married, Jethro's daughter, who was
Keturah,
a descendant of the Midianites. That's the land of Cush.
Her name was Keturah, right?
No. I'm trying to remember her name and I'm drawing it. Zipporah, that's it.
Zipporah.
Yes.
Yeah. Keturah was Abraham's
third wife.
Second wife, yeah.
Yeah, well second.
Third one.
It depends on how you want to count Hagar. But yeah, that was, find where Jethro dwelt and you'll find the land of Cush, right? Well, that's where Jethro dwelt.
And I think I read someplace, and I haven't had a chance to look into that either, that actually Midian was both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba. Both sides was considered Midian.
And that was because, and that was in the land of Cush, land controlled by the Babylonians at the time, and not by the Egyptians. And the account of Moses proves that. Because Moses, if it was controlled by the Egyptians, then they wouldn't have been saying that Moses was going to the land of Cush.
So
he fled to the land of Cush to get out of the Pharaoh's control.
So you have to stay east of the Gulf of Suez, then, don't you? On the Egyptian side of the Gulf of Suez. So what they would have crossed was the Gulf of Suez. The information I have by a book that E. Raymond Capp put out, and when it comes to archaeology, I got more faith in E. Raymond Capp than I have in Ron Wyatt. The person that wrote that book had them crossing at the Gulf of Suez.
Well, I believe that the land that the Israelites inhabited during their captivity in Egypt, which didn't start off as a captivity, right? That land, Goshen, was in the Delta. Okay? Now,
we know that
there was a prince's wall that separated, and we notice from the story of Sinuhi in the 19th century B.C., there was the prince's wall that guarded Egypt from Arabia, right?
Okay, that was the dividing point between, that'd be the point of where Egypt would have controlled up to the Prince's Wall, right?
Well, right. So if the Israelites couldn't cross at the Prince's Wall, they would have had to come south and cross the Red Sea. Now, whether you want to believe they crossed at the Gulf of Suez or they crossed in the major fat part of the sea, it is immaterial to me. But they sure as hell didn't cross the Gulf of Aqaba, because the Prince's Wall and 500 miles of Sinai Peninsula desert and mountains were in between them and the Gulf of Aqaba. They would have never fled Pharaoh's army across the Sinai Peninsula. Pharaoh's army had to be destroyed in the Gulf of Suez or in the main part of the Red Sea. It could not have happened in the Gulf of Aqaba.
You know, I forgot all about that Princess's Wall, and I wrote about that in some of my Watchman teaching letters. You know, I've written about so many things that I look back and I wonder how I ever wrote some of that stuff when I look back at some of that stuff.
Well, it's hard to keep it all in your head, right?
Yeah, but I did write about
that. Was that also referred as the Mary Wall, another name for it, Clifton?
All I ever remembered is the Princess's Wall, and why it's called that, I don't know.
It's even called the Princess's Wall in the story of Sinuhi, which is a document that's probably written around the same time as Abraham. And it's the story of an Egyptian who went on a sojourn up the coast of Palestine. That's all it is. But it's a nice story. It's part love story, and it was preserved for a long time. And I have a copy of it here in ancient Near Eastern texts relating to the Old Testament. And it describes that Prince's Wall that separates Egypt from the Sinai.
Oh, okay. I was thinking of the Mary Dig archaeology, where they found lots of writings about Abraham and...
Oh, no,
David.
That is a city in northern Mesopotamia. That has nothing to do with the Prince's Wall.
Oh, okay, I just got it mixed up, yeah.
Well, yes, Clifton, the Prince's Wall would have made it impossible for them to get to the Gulf of Aqaba without breaching that, and that was well fortified. And that's not part of the Exodus account. So they would have had to cross at the Gulf of Suez or the main body of the Red Sea. One or the other, it's immaterial to me. The Gulf of Suez, of course, makes the most sense, but I'm not going to even formulate an opinion on it.
Now, the Egyptians did get up in Palestine, which wasn't called at that time. They did get up in there in forays and wars with the Hittites.
Egyptians had control over some of those cities, Clifton.
Yeah.
But they didn't get them by land. Those cities were walled off from the mainland. The Egyptians had control of some of the port cities of the land of Canaan up to the time of the Hebrew invasions. But they did not have control of Arabia or the Sinai. That was the land of Cush.
Yeah, I'm going to have to look into that because that could be a very good argument against Wyatt's claims.
Well, Wyatt's a fraud. And the Gulf of Aqaba, yeah, you know, the Romans, the ancient Hebrews, the Greeks, the Romans, that they all, I'm sure even the Arabs at a very early time, they all traveled by sea back and forth across the Reed Sea, which we know is the Red Sea today. They all carried chariots and wagons on barges across that sea. And sometimes those chariots and those wagons and those barges didn't make it to the other side. And there's probably a million chariot wheels at the bottom of that sea and wagon wheels from 2,000 years of people venturing across that sea on boat and sinking and not making it. Now, maybe not a million, but I bet there's tens of thousands of wheels and all kinds of other stuff down there.
You know, when going through the Suez Canal, I was always curious. I wonder where our four, or Moses crossed. I thought it was the new Moses at that time, which was crazy. Some of the Suez is very narrow, too. A lot of it, quite a bit of it, is very narrow.
Well, Ron Wyatt's a fraud no matter what you want to look at. Pick a claim. I don't, the man has no truth in him. He's just a huckster.
Well, there's, you know, Wyatt is supposed to have found an eight-spoke wheel, eight-spoke wheel, and from what I could find in all the data that I have, there were no eight-spoke chariot wheels till the Assyrians had them in about 700 B.C. So that would exclude the Egyptians having chariots with eight spokes, and that's another one. Now, Wyatt is supposed to have gone to an Egyptian to ask their advice about it. And as far as I'm concerned, you know, the Egyptians today are more Turk and Arab than anything else. And there's one group of people that got into Egypt there. They hired them as mercenaries to protect the people that were in charge, you know, but they brought in these Mamelukes, but these Mamelukes turned on them and they took over Egypt. The Mamelukes, as far as I can tell, are Turkish type of people. Why would you go to a Turk, Mameluke, and ask them questions about ancient chariot wheels.
Well, you know, Herodotus, I give Herodotus a lot of the credit, but he had the same problem. He was going to Mamz or Egyptian priests, thinking that they were the originals and asking them questions and recording their answers, and they misled him probably as badly as they misled Ron Wyatt, right?
Yeah.
We can't expect the Egyptians to know the truth about anything.
There's certain people who don't go and ask questions like that.
Well, right, but Ron Wyatt, being a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm sure he's a universalist, too, and wouldn't have known any better.
Hey, diehard Judeo, isn't he?
Well, right, that's my point.
Well, he was trying to convert those Israelis there, you know, that where he supposedly took this ample of Christ's blood to have it tested. He says, this is your Redeemer's blood. Can't tell much of a bigger lie than that.
Well, he must have found the spot where Cain was murdered.
You know, I saw this. I was trying to think of this one Jews for Jesus program, and they actually showed where Ron Wyatt dug there on television. It's been within the last 2 weeks. So, even the Israelis over there admit that Ron Wyatt was digging there.
That's pretty funny.
And that's about as much as they said.
Well, if the mainstream's promoting it, I would for sure go
through. Well, wasn't there a Jew, the Jews for Jesus, Zola Levitt? Now, he's dead, but they're carrying on his show. But it's that Jews for Jesus program used to be Levitt's. That was the programs on there, and they showed there, right on my television, set in my living room there, they showed where Ron Wyatt was digging.
Well, I'm not doubting what you're saying, Clifton, but what I mean
well,
is
I have no doubt that he dug, but I believe that, you know he never brought any evidence out of there and proved it to anybody.
Well, my point is that you don't stick a shovel in the ground in Palestine without a license, a permit from the Israeli Antiquities Authority. And they're not going to give permits out to any quack in a Harrison Ford hat. Yeah, you know, usually you got to be a licensed archaeologist. You got to be sponsored by a university or some other foundation to plan a dig and register for it and get your license ahead of time. You got to tell them when you're going to be there, how long you got to be. Yeah, it's nothing you do by the seat of your pants. I'm not saying the Jews are good, but they do have laws and regulations which govern those things that outside archaeologists have to comply with.
Well, then it sounds like all the more reason to wonder why, if he got a license to dig, why did he?
Right. Because if I went over there tomorrow, there's no way I'm getting a license to dig anywhere.
I think that's a good question, because in the same show, it showed where the Jews were digging, trying to get underneath, tunnel underneath the temple on, you know, where they got the mosque on the Temple Mount, and they were looking for the Ark of the Covenant too. Now, did Ron Wyatt had this idea that there was it was over there, and they said, go ahead and see if you can find it?
Yeah, well, maybe, but I don't know how we did it without permits, and I don't know how we got the permits.
There was something you had in your paper, too, Clifton, about how he pointed it at some kind of trash dump, and they were going to go dig over there at first, and then he decided not to do that later after he came back to the States?
Yeah, right. After he came back to the States, he read about it and realized that his story wouldn't hold up that way, so...
But that was a divine inspiration that told him to dig there.
Yeah, that was supposed to be a divine inspiration. Now, he was just making that up when he made that up. It could that destroys his whole story, just that thing alone.
Yeah.
You know, you have to be a detective and look for these things, and I was able to pick it up. Why does he say that's where it's at? And then he changes his mind, finds it someplace else.
Because he knew better than the angels.
His wife thought he was inspired, and everybody thought he was inspired. It was in the group. But then he changes the place. Why didn't he dig where he first pointed his finger, if it was so inspired? Now, if he was inspired, it wouldn't have been off one inch.
Well, of course not. True inspiration can't be wrong.
Well, that makes him a false prophet right there, and that's exactly what he is a false prophet. Because what a prophet says is never wrong. Never.
Right. Well, you're not going to get any argument from me.
Now, Mary Nell wrote the account. You have to go to her website to read it. And I copied and pasted it into my document right from her website.
Well, if anybody else has anything to say, just ask me, and I'll unmute your microphone.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Ark of the Covenant is in each daughter and son of Yahweh in their chest, in the heart, you know, where he puts his laws in our inward parts. Any outward fantasy and looking for some, you know, it's obvious that it's totally misleading to go that way. Right.
Well, yeah, you're right, because now what was in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. That's one thing that was in there, right? And we have those Ten Commandments written in our heart now. So you don't need an Ark of the Covenant.
Bruce, you're cutting out terribly. Forget it, Bruce. It's not working. loose. Forget it. It's not working.
Oh, did you send him to Hades?
No. I went to mute his microphone and it just said dropped. Connection lost. He's gone.
Oh, I thought you sent him to Hades.
No. I was going to mute him, though, but he's gone. So what else is going on tonight? This crowd thinned out pretty quick. That much is going on, huh?
Well, I'm always ready to talk about the cracks in Babylon. Your Revelation 17:17. We have Clifton on here today, too.
Yeah, well, we were just talking about that kind of before you came on. We were talking about the economy and the way it's not going to recover. And
yeah, I guess I was kind of wondering, Clifton, were you of the impression that there's going to actually be a land attack on the U.S. or that it's just going to continue to be a progression of more and more immigrants?
I don't know how we can take many more immigrants, but it depends on whether the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39 has been fully fulfilled. If it hasn't, we're going to have an invasion that's going to make those two towers, you know, look like tinker toys.
Yeah, I kind of wonder about the. It does imply there that there's a lot of fire going on in various spots, and it seems to me that I've always taken that as a literal invasion. And Bill, I think you said you could go either way. Sounds like you're going either way with that too, Clifton.
Well, I wrote an article on the problems with Ezekiel 38 and 39 about 12 or 13 years ago. And I Bill helped me rewrite that. Helped me with that. And there's several problems with Ezekiel 38 and 39. And as I see it, that's about the only prophecy left to be fulfilled. Invasion of the United States. It says Gog and Magog. But I think the prophet was pointing to geographical area that these people would be coming from, and the Arabs and the different people, they really fit. I even heard a preacher on television said that, of course, he thought that they were going to invade a sandbox over there, but he did make this comment. He said, He says, all the countries in the Middle East are named except Iraq. Of course, you know, I consider it to happen in the United States, not over there. But when he said that, I thought, well, now, is that the reason we're over there policing them? And as long as we're policing them, they can't join in. But the way I see it, it talks in Ezekiel that they'll come in like a cloud to cover the land. When I looked that up in Strong's and the different words and so on, I found out that didn't mean an overt act like jumping out of airplanes and parachutes and stuff, but covertly. It's a covert type of thing. In other words, coming in undercover. And you know, today, all the railroads are owned by the Chinese. They own our several of the loading docks, or the unloading docks, you know, on the West Coast. They own that big complex that used to belong to the Navy at one time near Long Beach there. And they control the Panama Canal. And if you would take it as a covert thing, and at the time they didn't have as many of these container cars as they do now, they could load these Chinese and all these Arabs and all these different countries, put them on these big ships that they have now, come over here and unload them. You'd never see them. They'd transfer them to railroad tracks. They could be in the country 1,000 miles before you knew they were here. And it talks about the Valley of Passengers, and I got to looking that thing up. And the Hebrew word on it is it doesn't mean a big valley like the Mississippi Valley between the Rocky Mountains and the mountains in the east, or the Appalachian Mountains. It's a gorge. And I got to looking on the map, you know, where would the gorge be at, you know. Then I got to looking at, it's supposed to be east of a Dead Sea. Well, the only place we got a Dead Sea in the United States is the Great Salt Lake out there. So that gave me the idea, hey, you know, it might be a mountain pass, a valley through the mountains, a mountain pass, in other words. And you know, that old original line that the first intercontinental railroad that they built is very close to the old Oregon Trail, which was a valley of passengers, and the present day Route 70, and the only gorge that I could find was in western Wyoming, a Flaming Gorge, and right there the railroad, the old Oregon Trail, and the modern expressway Route 70 are almost parallel right through there. So that's some of the things that I worked on at that time, trying to solve what I thought might happen. I'm not a prophet. I just try to figure out what the prophets were prophesying, how it might work out.
Yeah, I did read that paper that you wrote and that Bill had added some extra notes to. And
yeah.
I thought that I was really bright because at first, before I had read that, I kind of thought that maybe it was going to be a container ship invasion. I think you had something in there about that. But
well,
it's possible now through Mexico.
Yeah, there's another angle. Because a lot of the people coming in aren't Mexicans. They're coming from other countries and then coming in.
They're Arabs.
Well, the Arabs are what they name in Ezekiel 38 and 39, most of those Arab nations.
Well, right, but the Mexicans are from Gog and Magog, too. I mean, they're Asiatic hordes mixed with Jewish blood.
Yeah. So, you know, I'm not certain now. You know,
and Arab blood.
We might be already invaded by Gog and Magog, but there's a possibility that we haven't seen the main...
Well, right. We can't close our minds to a military invasion, but I think that Gog and Magog have already been here for 100 years, looting and pillaging our coasts.
Well, the Ashkenazi Jews are definitely Gog and Magog themselves.
Well, right. But they're not the only ones that are derived from that Asiatic/Arab-Turkic blood. That they can't lay exclusive claim to it.
It does seem, though, that there is going to be some sort of invasion because the goods or whatever they were going to pillage seems to be being used for an additional number of years following this, quote, culmination of this invasion.
Well, I think the most important part of it, the Almighty says, I'm going to show the heathen that I loved Israel. Well, he's evidently bringing them here to show them.
Yeah, to ultimately destroy him.
Yeah, but he wants to have the satisfaction of showing them who the heathen who Israel is. They're going to find out before we find out.
Well,
yep.
I'm glad to see Ezekiel 38:39 though that once this happens, the whites seem to wake up.
Yeah.
Because right now it's kind of frightening. You go around in the country and almost everyone's asleep.
Yes, it is. It is frightening.
I'll tell you what I heard on television lately, which, you know, I don't listen to a lot of television, but they was talking about selling all of the infrastructure of the United States to China. Now, that would be all of our roads, all of our buildings, all of our post offices, you know, probably our schools. You know, what would include infrastructure? They want to do that to lower the national debt, to pay off part of the national debt.
I think we should just sell China to the Jews and the Negroes. We could start shipping them over there tomorrow.
Well, I got a hunch that the
$10 a head.
Chinese has got a lot of mortgages on these properties over here, and they want to bring Chinese over here to live in them.
Well, that could very well be. I mean, the Chinese, they're going to want to live in them, right? I mean, rent's not going to be good enough for them.
Well, the banks actually own more real estate now than U.S. citizens do.
A few months ago, I was on my way down to Binghamton, and I got about near Green, which is a town about two-thirds of the way between here and Binghamton, and there was a busload of Chinese people coming out of they were coming out of the bus into a convenience store. I guess they all wanted to stop to get something to drink or something. And they were all Chinese, and I don't think any of them spoke English. I don't know where the hell they were from, but I was like, there goes the neighborhood. Time to move. And it seemed to me like it wasn't a sightseeing tour. It was a, the kind of tour you take when you're a prospective home buyer or something. I don't know.
Well, the Bible says they're coming for spoil, and so I guess that's all the women they can rape and whatever.
But they've always been here for spoil in the first place. Yeah, you know, we think they're here as immigrants and workers, and that they've been here for nothing but a spoil, any of them. That's the only reason why they've ever been in our nation, is for a spoil, to see what they could get.
That sounds like a much more plausible and workable explanation. The mass physical invasion of an army. No, I mean, it's not possible, but, yeah, especially on horseback.
Well, I'm still voting for that one.
Your modern horseback is the horses in the engine that driving the machine.
Well, could be.
That's how they rate the engine, is horsepower.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, it seems whatever army they bring in, it sounds like we're going to be using the goods. And then the other thing that happens there too is there's fire from heaven that's destroying a bunch of stuff too. Which almost looks like some sort of nuclear exchange.
It talks about hail. And you know, there was a war Israel was in the Old Testament, and there was some of these meteorites that aimed at the enemy, and they hit the enemy, and they didn't hit the Israelites. And I just wonder if it could be a little like that. Do you realize that if it's meteorites, they had to be aimed thousands of light years away, or maybe even millions of light years away, aimed, collide with the Earth at the proper time to destroy these people?
Hey, that's a true Star Wars weapon.
Yeah.
But all I know is that the Almighty is going to show the heathen that he loved Israel, and they're going to find it out before we find it out as a whole.
But there does seem to be people sitting on the sideline, basically allowing it to take place. Who do not warn the people in the states or the people in that this is going to take place? Well, I guess that could fit into a long-term event too, couldn't it?
How do you even warn people that are totally oblivious, that don't even know yet? You know, their daughters are being looted and pillaged out from under their wives' aprons, and they don't even realize it.
Well, I told you today what's going on at the school, and it was absolutely astonished. You have what? 1,000 to 1 white men to choose from, and the fair-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl in the class chooses the only black. What in the hell is that about?
I just went into the Kroger store yesterday, and lo and behold, there was a red-headed white woman in there, nigger walking right behind her, and I thought, well, you know, that's supposed to be her husband, and sure enough, joined up. He's about as black a nigger as you ever saw.
Same thing here, Clifton.
Yeah, they all seem to go for these really dark ones.
Well, I'll tell you, he was whole coal black. He is black as coal.
Well, Israel is certainly in its self-destructive mode right now. There's no question about that.
What we need is some more Diane Sawyers to come on television and start bragging about how many mixed marriages is happening, and that's good news, according to Diane Sawyer.
I take it she's a Jew or a traitor.
Go to my website. It's on there now. It's on news item, and I had caught it here on, you know, I don't watch a lot of television, but I watch a few news programs. She come on the news one night there and start bragging. I started taking notes, and I thought, well, maybe I could go and the right words, put it in the search engine and see if I could find it. Sure enough, I found what she said, and I put it into one of my, I think it's in letter, Watchman Teaching Letter 147. I was able to paste it right over in my document. And but Bill looked a little bit farther, and he found the statement. And this Diane Sawyer, just as I saw her on the television station out of Toledo, Ohio, exactly what I saw. So you can go there and watch that segment. It's about 3 minutes long, wouldn't you say, Bill?
I really don't know how long it is. It's not longer than 10 minutes, because that's the most they'll let you put on a YouTube.
Uh-huh. You can go
well, that wasn't even on a YouTube. I snapped that off ABC's site, that video, actually. It's not very long.
It's better quality than the YouTube, but it's
I get
high
website. Quality segments from YouTube. That YouTube actually gives you choices of download quality quite often. Not on all of it, but on quite a few.
But anyway, you can go there and see it just exactly. I mean, you don't have to take my word for what I said in the lesson. I mean, you can go there and see it for yourself. And that's the kind of documentation I like to have, that, you know, it isn't somebody said something or might have said something. This is actually what she said. And then you decide whether we're in trouble or not.
It's a minute and 59 seconds. That's it.
Yeah, I don't know if I need her to tell me we're in trouble. I see it every day.
When they come on and they're bragging about how many racial intermarried, and they're showing some of the blackest niggers on there you ever saw.
Well, the women are going for them.
And then they turn around at the end of it and say, this is good news?
I guess it is for the Jews.
Good news for who?
Good yes, good news for the Jews, all right.
Well, Bill, I'm glad you found that so that I didn't have to. A lot of people would probably read that and then would think that I wrote it myself or something. I'm not like Ron Wyatt. I like to have social documentation for the stuff that I do.
Not just making up the story. Make it up as you go along. That's what Wyatt did, I think. It's just a shame that people in Israel Identity have to be caught up with all these novel, fantastic stories.
I think he had some of it made up before he even went over there.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm going to go over there and find Noah's Ark and Adam's apple. And the rib, too. Were they on the list, Robert? Adam's apple and Adam's rib, weren't they on the list?
It could have been. I'm not really sure. Well, maybe I'm not getting some of that stuff out of 38 and 39, because it seems to me that some of the stuff in there, I just have to look into it more carefully. It really does look like a culmination by some sort of military attack.
Well, that yeah, it does. But we already have these people here. They've been looting and pillaging our coasts for 100 years. Where are all our major cities? All our major cities. These people are concentrated mostly in New York, New Jersey, and California. But I mean, you're on.
You could easily see them burning.
Oh, yeah, I could. I'd look forward to the day. And Florida. I'd look forward to the day. That's where they are. That's where all the big blue states, Illinois, Northern Illinois, they're all on the coasts. Just like Ezekiel described, the coasts being devoured. Well, they just got long straws and they suck it right out of the center of the country. It could be military, and I'm not going to dispute it. I wouldn't come out against the possibility of a military invasion. I don't know. Scripture's not written so that we could tell what's going to happen tomorrow. Scripture's written so that we could tell that the Word of God is true once we say, oh, wow, that's what that was. So that we could look back and see it fulfilled and see the Word of God is true. That's why Scripture was written.
I know. I think I wrote a little thing on that you put somewhere.
Yes.
I went on a spree one day when I got tired of that kind of stuff.
Yes, you did. It's actually on my site somewhere. Don't ask me where.
I know, but this, I've always been intrigued with this 38 and 39, though.
Everybody is. Mark Williams is always asking me about it. A lot of people always ask me. I can't offer any more on it than Clifton's paper and my recent opinions, which really haven't changed since Clifton's paper.
I think what I was, with that paper, I think I was able to figure out a few things that Ezekiel 38 and 39 are not. So I hope the paper does some good, you know, someplace.
Oh, I think it was excellent.
Like I say, I'm not a prophet myself. And all I try to do in prophecy is to try to figure out what the prophets were talking about. And I've been so wrong in the past, you know, it amazes me that I've ever been, I've reached a point where I am at now. Because I'm ashamed of what I used to believe. And I'm sure not going back as following Schofield. So I throw every bit of futurism clear out the window. I will not tend towards futurism. I absolutely will not accept it anymore. And there's just a lot of people in identity still believes some of the stuff that Schofield taught. They're looking forward to this 7 years of tribulation. Well, it's never going to happen because we had 520 years of tribulation, not 7 years.
Yeah, I kind of figured out it wasn't going to happen anyhow because there's too many people out there saying it's going to happen. That's almost an inevitable. It's not going to. Can't possibly be that many people right. Have we gone dead?
No, I'm here.
I just can't think of anything more to say right at the present time. Maybe somebody else starts another topic.
Well, if anybody wants to join in... They're more than welcome to. Come on, Victor, you got to have something to say. David? WSOD?
Bill, when are you going to get back to your writing your German papers?
I knew you were going to bring that up. I have no idea when I'm going to have the time to write that paper. I think that getting my notes together and my other books together for Lulu are more important, to be honest with you. And they're going to have priority as I get time to work on them. Well, which I do have one of the book of historical essays put together. I just got to get a cover for it, really, and go through it. And that there's, you know, I always feel like I could add more. I mean, besides German Origins Part 7, I always feel like I could add more to the papers that I have. And I might go through and make a few notes and things.
It's tempting. Rework and expand your papers.
Well, that could always be done, but when do you call them finished? When do you publish them? When do you? I could keep rewriting and never be done and never get it published, right?
Well, I don't really see how you've accomplished all you've accomplished in the last 18, 19.
Well, thanks, but I just pray to get more accomplished in the next 18 months. That's all. No, Victor Switcher slipped out on us. He talks all night the other six nights a week. He don't like to talk on this program, I guess. That's all right. What do you have there, Kaiser?
That's that bit of the monkey man.
Oh, not him, please. Clifton, click on that link and look at the mouth on that guy. That's Clifton's problem. He doesn't have headphones. We'll have to get Clifton a headset.
Oh, that is so disgusting. I can't watch it.
Well, it looks
Clifton,
like
you're causing all kinds of feedback.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. You don't have a headset, do you?
Yeah, I'm on a headset.
Yeah, because your speakers come right through your microphone.
Maybe he needs to turn his speakers off.
Well, I went to that, clicked on that thing.
That YouTube link, I understand.
I don't, maybe the earphones was, it was going from the earphones to the mic, you know. So I won't go back to anything like that if that causes feedback.
We heard it all over the server. That's horrible, isn't it? I mean, he can't be more than two generations away from a tree branch.
Well, it won't be too soon. Who knows when they're gone.
He looks like an ape in the jungle. Pulling on his mouth and shoving things in there.
Well, that's how they act, right? Go to the zoo and you can watch them do the same thing.
Feeling his lips back. Incredible.
Yeah, I got to get that video and put it on the forum. I already downloaded it. I got to put it on the forum under Negroes Gone Wild.
I really think they are related to the apes. I think they're part fallen angel and part ape.
Well, that's what I believe, too.
That was a chimp mouth if ever I saw one.
Proof positive.
So, you know, MacDoug is a nightmare. But he does keep asking about those two witnesses in Revelation. Got any opinions on those?
Well, I believe that Comparé may have been right about that, and that Israel and Judah are the two witnesses.
Possible.
That would be during the...
There was a point during the Reformation where it looked like the Catholic Church was going to prevail and the Reformation would be defeated. After the Reformation was successful, the countries that joined the Reformation gained more or less world hegemony and have run the world ever since. I mean, they've been infiltrated by the Jews now, and that's a whole different story. But the Protestant Christianity did come to rule the world.
And to
almost create heaven.
I think it has something to do with the time when Luther nailed his 96 thesis to Dorothy.
Well, right. And when, you know, the Bible's, Yahweh says over and over again in the prophets, ye are my witnesses. So I believe the two witnesses of the two olive trees are Israel and Judah.
That was three years. It was 3 years from the time that, I forget how that 3 years, you know, the Bible, it says 3 days, but it means 3 years. And they thought that Protestantism was completely dead, but it came back to life.
Right. They thought the Reformation was dead. And let me explain why it makes sense. And that's because the two witnesses had to take place. This had to take place before the end of the second woe, according to the Revelation. And I'll go through this when I cover the Revelation with Eli, because we are planning on it. And if the two witnesses took place before the end of the second woe, then that's the only thing, interpretation, that makes any sense. Because the second woe ended with the end of the Turkic invasions of Europe.
So they are a past event.
Yes, they're already past. They have to be.
I always like to hear when prophecy has already been done. Some of it is very worrisome.
Well, a lot of it's past, and the second woe is definitely past. The two witnesses are in Revelation chapter 11, and the second woe is announced to be past at the end of Revelation chapter 11. And the last woe, the third woe, are the seven trumpets.
Good.
During which we get our kingdom handed over to the beast, which is where we are now in Revelation 17.
Yeah.
Well, we sure do have
and the Revelation is not a one scripture, one prophecy, one timeline from beginning to end. It's a bunch of starting and stopping and a new vision starting that overlaps and stops. Like what we have is basically we have I accept them as seven periods of church history, the seven churches. And then we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And that takes us all the way up through the Arab and Turkic invasions of Europe, which is Revelations 9, the Reformation, which is Revelations 10, the almost interruption of the Reformation, Revelations 11, the two witnesses, okay? What are the two witnesses witnessing? They're witnessing the Bible. The Catholics tried to stop that. That's Revelations 11. Revelations 12, I'm honestly not sure of, I can't sketch that out in my head right now. Revelations 13 is a totally new vision. It's the first beast is the series of empires. It's mostly in John's past. The second beast is the papacy. Revelations 14 talks about the harvest, and there's actually two harvests there, and one of them's mistranslated in the King James. One of them's the harvest of the parched, and the other one's the harvest of the ripe grapes, and that follows Revelations 13, which is the first beast and the second beast, and that is the an overall picture. But then we go to Revelations 15 and 16. We're back into the Mark of the Beast, Mystery Babylon. What we have basically the whole thing over again, until our kingdom's handed over to the beast in Revelation 17. Babylon falls in Revelation 18. But it's a series of starting and stopping images. Some of them are entirely disparate from what's preceded.
Right.
Well, there certainly would appear to be a double meaning to the beast right now, wouldn't there?
Oh, yeah. There's a literal meaning and a metaphorical meaning. Well, that's why I said a few weeks ago that I believed that humanism is Jewish. It's a Jewish conception. It's been around since the dawn of time, and it's followed the children of Cain wherever it's gone. But basically, the modern form of it is a Jewish conception, and they like to call it secular humanism. But secularism is a religion. There's no way around that. Now, that they might try to detach religion from life, but it can't be done. Secularism is a religion. The Jews believe they're their own Messiah. Okay? So they bring us the religion of secularism, or secular humanism, which is the worship of man. And that fits right in with the Talmud, because the Jews believe that they are their own Messiah. That, in one respect, is the worshiping of the image of the beast. Now, it has taken many forms today, and one form it's taken is the worshiping of the individual. And we're worshiping these beasts on TV. We're worshiping these beasts in sports. We're worshiping these, and everywhere you see it, you see people worshiping the image of the beast. That is the secular humanism that has not only turned a lot of people from Christianity, but has also taken over Christianity.
That's for sure. That's very true.
So that's what I think about that.
Thank you. Sorry, MacDog, I asked for a two-witness question. You missed it.
He'll have to listen. I ain't going through it again. He'll have to listen to the podcast.
Download time.
I didn't even realize he wasn't here. And I can't understand why people are getting disconnected here. I've never been thrown off this.
DSL. When I get kicked, it's my end. It's not TeamSpeak.
He's gone again.
Yeah, it's the Jews.
I'm sitting here with two
computers connected to TeamSpeak. I never get kicked.
I think you get a different message when they disconnect themselves and when something interrupts their connection. That one looks like he left himself.
Yes. But otherwise, it would say connection dropped.
Right.
He got mad he had to listen to the podcast to get his question answered, so he left. Maybe. I don't know. What can I say? I didn't realize he wasn't here. Well, don't everybody get quiet all at once now.
Yeah, Bill, I was listening to an audio with Eli he's going through the Book of Jasher. And I was wondering what your thoughts on Jasher was. Was it completely true or just partially true or what, or possibly?
Well, sometimes I tend, I've read every word in Jasher. And sometimes I lean towards it being it having a core of stories that are true, but they've been heavily redacted. They've been heavily edited. There's been a lot of material added to the Book of Jasher, if indeed the core of it was true at all. Yeah, there's a lot of material added. It's become a comic book in many respects. It was made a comic book, yet you have men jumping over 30-foot walls and all kinds of crazy crap. And in a lot of that they're a historical, they're not inferences, they're explicitly stated historical events described in Jasher, which are so anachronistic, it's ridiculous. There's late chapters in the book of Jasher where you actually have the writer asserting, basically, in essence, that the Punic Wars, Caesar's invasion of Britain, and the exodus of Moses from Egypt all happened at very close to each other chronologically. And that's a ridiculous... It's ridiculous because we know these things happened 1,400 years apart from each other. We know pretty much that the Exodus was around the middle of the 15th century B.C. The Punic Wars were in the 2nd and 3rd centuries B.C. And Caesar's invasion of Britain was in the middle of the 1st century B.C. They're 1,400 years apart. And whoever added those chapters to the Book of Jasher tried to make us think that they were close in proximity.
Yeah, it's obviously not. And also this part about Nimrod being killed by Esau.
Well, right, and that's ridiculous too, because that would make one believe that the Masoretic text had the correct chronology, and it's not possible. If we observe the Septuagint chronology, which is much more in line with history, then we realize that Nimrod and Esau lived at least 1,000 years apart from each other.
Now, would you throw out the book entirely because of these things?
Yeah, you know something? I've quoted it once or twice, and Clifton's quoted it a few times, but I think you have to be really careful with it. And I really have a... I would have a hard time defending my quotes of it, but I've quoted from it. Because I believe that a lot of those apocryphal works do have some core of truth in them and do, to some extent, reflect older truths. But that the books are definitely poison. There's no doubt that the book has many problems and is to be looked upon quite critically.
Right. And how about... First and Second Maccabees. Well, what about, why are they considered?
Well, First Maccabees is a historical book. It's a valuable historical book. Second Maccabees is basically a rewrite of First Maccabees. It's not a separate book, and it's less reliable than First Maccabees. Now there's a lot of books in the Apocrypha that I don't believe belong. I think Judith is a fairy tale. Esther is definitely a fairy tale. So the additions to Esther are a fairy tale. I think that Tobit is trustworthy, even though it sounds a little fantastic in places. I believe that it's a valid book. That's my opinion. I can't prove it. Now the Apocalypse of Ezra, it seems very prophetic and authentically so in places. But I'm always a little skeptical of it, and that's because no Hebrew copy or Aramaic copies were ever found of it. But that doesn't mean it's not legitimate. It's just throws a shadow of doubt on it.
Okay. I read in my own Catholic version, Jesus the Son of Sirach. How about that one?
Well, that's a wisdom book. Yeah, you know, and those wisdom books have some value. That they have, maybe not as much value as Proverbs, which we consider to be scriptural, right? But Proverbs is basically a wisdom book. It's not laying the law down for us, right? It's just giving us sound advice. And there's, Jesus, the Son of Sirach, and the wisdom of Solomon, which is not the wisdom of Solomon the king, it's a different Solomon. And those books have a lot of value and a lot of sound advice, and I believe that they're authentic books of wisdom that aren't necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're valuable to us in reflecting the Hebrew culture and beliefs of the time through the eyes of wise men.
Okay. I read in Sirach that there... He doesn't have a very good opinion about women at all.
don't think so. I remember reading it, but I don't really remember taking note of any misogynic tendencies.
Well, I'm just saying that's what stood out for me when I read that book, that's all.
I got a list of verses here written down for that book, but I don't have notes next to them telling me why those verses are important, right? It's just a list of numbers. That's crazy. Ecclesiasticus. So, I've quoted something from this on several occasions. I think it's 12:7. Let me go look. And Sirach, right?
Okay.
Sophia Sirach. 12:7. No, it's got to be right around there. Nope, darn it. I can't think of it. My brain is like a sieve. Yeah, 12:7. It's got to be 12:7. Darn it. What is that? Give not to the good and help not the sinner. Give unto the good and help not the sinner. There's a lot of good advice in Sirach. I don't know if he's a misogynist. I'd have to probably read it again to try to detect that. Unless you want to point out specific passages for me. Now, one is... I'm sorry?
I don't have the book anymore because it was an old Catholic Bible, but I just remember reading it a while back.
Oh, wow. Well, you should get a copy of Brent and Seth Turgeon or something.
Do they still sell this in the bookstores?
Yeah, you know where you find it, too, is on that Internet Sacred Archive site. You know the site I mean?
No.
Let me see if I could... I got their CD here. That they have all the Internet Sacred Text Archive home. That they got a lot of garbage on this site, right? But they have all the biblical books on it. And Munica was nice enough to send me the CD. It's really a good reference. Even for the Talmud and the Kabbalah and stuff like that. Well, you might find that on there. Nostradamus, they got a lot of garbage. Something led me to believe that these books aren't on here.
Yeah, Hissler was probably Alger Hiss.
Yeah, I don't buy Nostradamus for a second. I think he was a Jew first. That's the first strike. That's the first three strikes.
No, I don't subscribe to any of their crap either.
I know they have the Greek of the Septuagint here somewhere. I thought they had the English too, but I can't find it. But yes, you still can get Brent and Septuagint, John, in bookstores. But it does not have the Apocalypse of Ezra in it, or the book commonly known and errantly known as Second Ezra in the King James Apocrypha. I think they've actually added a lot of garbage to this site.
Well, so the Book of Enoch is considered apocryphal because it shows the race mixing. Is that why?
No, it's considered apocryphal because it was... a decision was made at the Council of Nicaea to leave it out of canon. That's why it's considered apocryphal.
No reason?
Well, you know that they rationalized that they couldn't have both Enoch and the Revelation in there, if I remember the story correctly. And the Revelation won out. Don't ask me why they couldn't have them both.
Were they concerned the book might be too long? They had to take these books out?
I really don't remember the rationalization. I don't remember the story, I'm being frank. Clifton might remember, but I don't. Well, maybe Clifton doesn't remember. I remember reading it, but I can't remember.
Yeah, I can't tell you.
But when Enoch... Yeah, you know, the books that were left out of canon, that the scribes just stopped copying them. Because they would only copy what they needed. It was expensive, an expensive endeavor to sit and copy books which took years to copy. So the books of Enoch, they just ceased copying them. Hello, Michael. When they stopped copying them, the copies on shelves started to decay and didn't get replaced. Papyrus is very short-lived, relatively speaking. The church didn't suppress them. The scribes just didn't need to copy them anymore. Okay, this place starting to sound like a funeral home again. Somebody should pitch in and talk about something.
Well, hey, Bill...
Yes, Bruce.
If two beautiful white Anglo-Saxons show up and start spewing fire out of their mouth and burning Jews over there, you might change your conclusion of those two witnesses, right? I'm not saying that's going to happen, but, I mean, that's a possibility.
Bruce, all of my conclusions can change when better information comes along.
Yeah, that's all I'm saying.
That's what a real man does, right? He sees something better in him. That's how we grow. He changes his mind. Admits he was wrong.
Yeah, because
corrects himself.
Because of the question, there's a lot of folks that question the two witnesses, and the way it's spoken of in Revelations is speaking about
that Revelation's written in symbols.
I'm sorry?
Don't take any of the Revelation literally. Otherwise, you're going to be waiting for some monster with 7 horns and 10 crowns, right? When the hell is that going to show up? It's going to rise out of the sea, right?
Oh, I know it's all symbolisms and what have you. I understand that. Yeah.
Thank you.
I think I saw one of his blacks in the inner city that might have been that.
No, that was a pimp, Robert. I'm sorry. I know that guy. No, I'm kidding. He had gold teeth with his initials in them.
Exactly. Well, I'm going to cut out of here. I've got to concentrate a little bit more to finish up this stuff.
Okay, Robert. Bless you. Thanks
I'll
for
let
coming.
You guys have it free. So, y'all bless and over and out.
God bless. No, the two witnesses can't be the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have to be Israel and Judah. Ye are my witnesses. I know there are some identity teachers that have claimed that the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think Eli might be one of them, but I don't agree with it. Okay, I'm going to end the recording. This seems like an opportune time. It's been 3 hours, and thank you for being here.